This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa bihi nasta'een wa nusalli wa nusallim ala khatam al-anbiya'i wal mursaleen, nabiyyina wa habibina wa qudwatina wa imamina Muhammad ibn Abdullah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'ina wa ba'd. Dearest listeners, we will be speaking of the rights of widows and orphans. Obviously, this is stressed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to a great degree. And he says, we need to take care of the widows and orphans. This is also because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested them by the loss of someone very close to them, either a husband or a father. And it is the duty of the Muslims to make sure that widows and orphans are not neglected. By right, the relatives of the widow or orphan should be the first to assist, and then the rest of the Muslims. The overall rights of this category are, firstly, as mentioned, they must be assisted in whichever way possible. The community, or at least some of its members, must see that the orphans are brought up in a dignified and acceptable manner. There are no limits set for this assistance. Therefore, one will be greatly rewarded for whatever he or she does. It is important that, you know, the orphans are educated and even assisted in getting married as well. Similarly, a young widow should be encouraged to remarry and settle once again, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has encouraged this, and it will obviously be a point of ease for her, and it will be something that will keep her off the difficulties that she may have gone through at the point of the death of her husband. Secondly, when it comes to their wealth and property, it must be looked after in such a manner that nobody should be allowed to usurp it or to cheat them out of it, and their share in the estate of their late father or husband must be given to them in full without delay. This is part of the duty of the relatives or the members of the community. We should understand, when there is a minor child, the share must be given in full to a guardian who will take care of that particular wealth until the child is of age. Sometimes people think that no, we should not share the wealth or the estate until the child is an adult. That is incorrect. We must share the wealth and we must give everyone their portions, but when it comes to the minor, the portion of that particular minor will be given to a guardian until the child is of the correct understanding age. Thirdly, one must speak to them very politely and show extra mercy and kindness towards them. And to make dua for them is also a very, very good deed. There are several verses and narrations in this regard. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, definitely those who eat the wealth of the orphans or cheat them of it or usurp it in any way, oppressing them, they are eating fire in their bellies, subhanallah. This surah, Surah An-Nisa, it actually has many verses regarding the treatment of orphans and women. It is amazing that if we were to take a look at this verse, we will understand that those who delay the sharing of inheritance and the estate, they are actually eating fire in their stomachs. They are actually eating fire in their bellies, and we get it from this particular verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are cheating the orphans and the helpless of their rights. What is it that you would like to achieve from that? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. May He grant everyone the ability to fulfill His commands. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also said, the one who spends his time assisting widows and orphans is similar in reward to the one who is spending his time in continuous salah without stopping and continuous fasting without breaking. Subhanallah. Look at that reward. So whenever there is a widow or an orphan, we need to go out of our way. We will be rewarded as though we are engaged in continuous salah and continuous fasting. May Allah grant us the acceptance to do that, and may He grant us the reward that He has promised us. Thirdly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also said, I will be with the one who looks after an orphan in Jannah, just like this. And he indicated by putting his index finger together with the next. And he says, I will be together with the one who looks after an orphan in Jannah, just like this, subhanAllah. And he pointed with the two fingers of his. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also said, the worst home among the Muslims is the one in which there is an orphan who is being ill-treated. So now this goes to the next stage, meaning sometimes we might even take up an orphan to look after. But then we begin to maltreat that particular orphan. What will happen in that case is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that it is the worst home. So it is as good as saying we are trying to do something, but in the process we failed and our house is now termed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being the worst home amongst the Muslim homes. Who would like this to happen to their home? Imagine if there was a label at your door which said this is the worst home from amongst the homes that are there. Would we like that? We wouldn't like that label, but we are being labeled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a similar label if we are going to maltreat the orphans. When you bring in someone into your home, the child of someone who's passed away, someone else's child, take care and be very kind to them, be extremely polite to them, and try and go out of your way to make them feel comfortable and to actually compensate for the sorrow that they may be in. May Allah grant us the ability to do that. The next hadith is a hadith where Bishr al-Juhani radiallahu anhu, he says, I met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the day of Uhud, and I asked him about my father. And he replied me, he said, your father has been martyred, and I began to cry. So he took me and he passed his hand on my head, and he said, wouldn't you like that I be your father, and Aisha be your mother, radiallahu anha. And obviously from this we learn that it is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pass your hand on the head of an orphan. Wallahi, the feeling that you will get if you know that this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I am actually fulfilling, then subhanallah, it is out of this world. May Allah grant us the reward and the acceptance to fulfill the sunnah. We would like to speak for a few moments on adoption, because what happens is many people tend to come out and adopt the orphans. So there are several rules that we need to understand regarding adoption. Firstly, the first and foremost rule, it is not permissible to change the name of the child or to hide the real lineage from the child or anyone else. When we say change the name, we are speaking of the father's name. So if, for example, you have adopted a child and they might have had a name with a bad meaning, you're allowed to change the first name. But when it comes to the second name or the father's name, it is prohibited to actually change that except for governmental paperwork. And this is the only permissibility that there is, that, or you know, for governmental paperwork, only if strictly necessary for the adoption purposes, it may be changed. But this must be made clear to the child upon understanding age that, look, your father's name is this. This is your surname. We are using this name because we've adopted you and because to facilitate for your living with us. That is why we have given you our name. But the reality is you are the son of so-and-so and this is your surname. Don't ever think that by telling the child you will hurt the child's feelings. Remember one thing, to obey the command of Allah comes first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who chose for that child to have a parent who will pass away when the child is still at a very young age. Why then do we have to hide the reality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put into effect and Allah has placed? It is not permissible for us to do that in any way. The next rule regarding adoption that should be borne in mind is that in case of an infant who is found in a war zone, meaning there is an infant who is found in a war zone, or we do not know his or her name or lineage, someone who's lost, someone who was dumped, nor is it known, you know, by those who are around who this particular child is, it is permissible to use the son of Abdullah, meaning the son of Abdullah, for example. However, this must later be explained to the child, subhanallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention of this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand this. The next rule that we need to bear in mind is that if a child is not a very close shari'i relative, a mahram, then he or she must be separated from the opposite sex at puberty when it comes to our children. So if you've adopted someone who's not a mahram to our children, bear in mind that this particular child needs to observe hijab and, you know, the Islamic rulings of separation at puberty. The same applies to the stepmother and the stepfather. If you have children and the stepfather as well, or the new husband has children, they may not be mahram, and we need to find out from the ulama as to the relationship and as to the rules that apply, the rules of hijab. The next rule that we are going to mention is that after such a child has grown up, the spouse of the child is not mahram to his or her step-parents or to their family, unless obviously there is a previous link. And this link can also be created by breastfeeding within the first 2 years of the life of this child. So, as I said, we should find out from the ulama the details of, you know, the rules of adoption before we actually end up adopting someone. It is best to adopt a child before the age of 2, so that, you know, it facilitates for breastfeeding in the case where one would like to adopt the child and make them a mahram as well. We should find out from the ulama the details of this. Then, upon the death of the stepfather or mother, the child will not inherit automatically. Let us understand this. But one may bequeath an amount for the child from the one-third that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the control of the human being. This also we should consult the ulama, and we should ask them well in advance so that we understand the detailed regulations of the sharia when it comes to adoption. I want to quickly move on to the rights of the old and the sickly in Islam. We did briefly mention that when a Muslim is ill or injured, we must try our best to visit him or her. And in a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say on the day of judgment, "O son of Adam, I was ill and you did not visit me." And man will respond saying, "O Allah, how can I visit you when you are the Lord of the worlds?" And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, "You had known that such and such a worshipper of mine was sick and you did not visit him. Had you visited him, you would have found me there." Subhanallah. This hadith shows the importance of visiting the sick and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes pleased with such a deed. And also one should realize the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the gift of good health upon oneself. When it comes to the Quran, regarding the old and aged, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran saying, "Allah Almighty is the one who created you from weakness and helplessness, being a child. And then he made after that weakness strength," meaning he gave you your youth and your strength. "And then he made after that strength weakness, old age and grey hairs." This is in Surah Ar-Rum. And this shows that the old and aged literally return to a similar state of that of childhood and infancy, where they need to be attended to. And in the case of the old, it is more difficult because mostly they cannot admit the fact that they are aging. Every human being will go through such a period if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a long life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats those with grey hairs with greater respect himself. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the dua of those with grey hairs is answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately, because he feels, literally the word shy is used in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when such old people raise their hands to him. Subhanallah. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats them in such a manner, then surely we must understand their level and we must value them. We have been ordered to respect the old and to treat them kindly with a lot of patience. And definitely the day we get old, inshallah, we will also have people who will treat us well. Let us listen to this incident of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. At the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, there was a young man who came to him with his old mother on his back. And he said his mother was paralyzed and could not move at all. He explained that he cooked for his mother, he fed his mother, he carried her on his back wherever she wanted to go, he put her to sleep at night, he bathed her, and he did everything for her. And he asked Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, "O Umar, have I not fulfilled the right of my mother?" And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu looked at this young man and said, there is a great point which is lacking in your fulfillment. Subhanallah, the boy was amazed. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu says, there is a great point which is lacking in your fulfillment. When you were young, she did all this for you. She fed you, she bathed you, she put you to sleep, etc. But she was so happy. Whilst doing so, she hoped and prayed that you lived for years to come. And she made dua for your long life. And in your case, you are fulfilling her right. But whilst doing so, you are asking yourself, when is this going to stop? And when is this going to come to an end? And when is she going to die? Subhanallah. Take a look at this. All of us should look at our parents and we should think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them our parents. They have looked after us when we were young. Had they not looked after us when we were young, what would have become of us? And today when they are old, we discard them and we disregard them. We don't want to look at them. We send them into the old age home without understanding and realizing that if you want Jannah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, woe and destruction be upon that person who has seen his parent or parents in his old age and then they do not result in him entering Jannah. Meaning, he does not serve them and he does not look after them and their du'as are not coming towards his direction. They do not make du'a for his forgiveness and they do not result in him entering Jannah. Destruction be to such a person. This shows us that those who try to look after their parents, who struggle and strive and forgive their shortcomings, look after them and listen to what they have to say, spend time with them, you will find the du'a of those parents will take you sailing straight into Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that to us. When it comes to the treatment of the elderly, at times one needs to exercise a lot of patience with those who are old. They may say things that they don't mean. They may continue blabbering and saying things and continue harping on a topic. But we must understand, exercise a little bit of patience. They may forget a lot. They may be very forgetful and they may make so many mistakes. And the beauty is they will deny that what they are doing is wrong. This is what old age is all about. But we should understand that they have served an entire lifetime and they do not deserve ill treatment towards the end of this life. Generally, they tend to lose their patience very quickly. But this is also a quality that is expected after aging. They have seen what life is all about. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, whosoever respects an old person during his young age, subhanallah, meaning a person who is young and respects those who are old whilst he is young, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create people who will respect him when he is old. This hadith shows us that however one treats others, that is how he or she will be treated at some point or another. So remember, you have a parent, treat them well and Allah will create from amongst your children those who will treat you well. If you are going to ill-treat your children, your in-laws, your parents, the elderly, those on the streets, one day Allah will create people who will ill-treat you and make your life also a mess and a pain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this. For this reason, it is very, very important that we always consider what will be our status the day when we are old, what will be our condition, what will be, you know, the situation on that day. Will there be people who will treat us the same way we have treated others? And will there be people who will look after us the same way we have looked after others? Or if we have maltreated others, remember, Allah will create people who will make your life difficult as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and may He grant us the ability to learn from the lessons that we have heard. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهداه وبعد. Dearest listeners, we will move on to a very important topic, and that is the treatment and the rights of the ulama. We should understand that the term ulama is the plural of alim, which means learned. And this term is used to refer to those who are knowledgeable in religious matters. The Sharia has made very clear that the rank of this category of people is very high and very lofty and very great. And the Sharia has emphasized respect towards these people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are they equal, those who have knowledge and those who do not? No doubt, those with intellect will comprehend." And this is in Surah Az-Zumar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that there is a difference between the ulama and those who are not ulama. We must understand that the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah be pleased with all of them, were reminded by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that all the prophets had left behind nothing to be inherited besides knowledge. So the one who strives to achieve part of this knowledge is in actual fact an heir to the prophets. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that whosoever takes from this knowledge will have a very large share of the inheritance. This is because he or she has linked himself or herself to them, to the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam, through sacrificing in order to learn the correct teachings that they had brought. And the hadith says, the ulama are the heirs of the prophets. In an authentic narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, the greatness of an alim in comparison with an ordinary worshipper is like the greatness of the moon in comparison with the rest of the stars. And this is the difference between an alim and the other worshippers. And further, if we look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has shown that there is a difference in rank between the ulama as well. From the ulama, the one with a deep understanding of the laws of the Quran and the hadith, as well as the one who has the ability to derive the laws from them, is known as a faqih. And regarding a faqih, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, definitely a single faqih is greater against shaitan than 1,000 other worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is because the ordinary worshipper cannot benefit others with pure and authentic knowledge. He will only be able to benefit himself. And on the other hand, a faqih is the one who has protected the divine law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and conveys it to others, benefiting mankind at large. And through him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides thousands of other people and saves them from shaitan. And the ulama are guiding stars for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They should be respected and they should be followed. If there happens to be difference of opinion within the ulama, we must understand that it is normal and acceptable as long as it does not contradict the Quran, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the sharia at large. We may follow an opinion of the reliable scholars of our madhab, and we should stick to our madhab. And we should understand that at the same time, we should not force others to change their madhab and to follow what we are following, unless obviously we have authority over them. For example, the parents have authority over their own children, the leader of a country has authority over his people, etc. We must also understand that we are not allowed to belittle anyone for following an opinion that is contrary to the one that we may be following, for as long as it is within the framework of the sharia. And this has been the practice even during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The hadith says, definitely, the example of the ulama is like that of guiding stars in the darkness, both on land and at sea. If these stars fade, those seeking guidance will be lost. And besides showing the ulama, you know, the respect that they deserve, and besides the fact that they are guiding stars, the hadith actually holds a warning for those. The hadith actually holds a warning for the ulama not to fade by turning away from the Quran and hadith and the books of fiqh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the ulama strength, and may He grant them the ability to twinkle forever. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the guidance, and may He make us from amongst those who can actually spend time with the ulama. When it comes to the ulama, we must understand that we need to spend some time with the ulama, to learn from the ulama. It is easy to tell them to come to your house. Rather, you go to theirs and try and be with them and try and be in their company. Learn a thing or two, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors for you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to respect the ulama of deen, for indeed it is only by respecting those who have sacrificed for the sake of deen that we will be able to achieve the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would now like to move on to the final set of rites that we are going to mention in this series. Very important. We should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings, and there are other creatures besides human beings. So I would like to speak about the rights of all the other creatures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And He says, all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have been created for a purpose. Islam has made very clear the rules governing our attitude towards all the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there is not an animal on earth nor a bird that flies by its wings except that they are communities just like you, subhanallah. Each creature has a vital role to play in the universe and forms part of the ecological system designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is why each one is to be accorded its due right. We must understand the life that Allah has given to each creature is sacred, and man has no right to harm or take away this life without a valid reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not kill any living creature which Allah has declared sacred except for a justifiable reason. This verse is in Surah Al-An'am. In fact, from the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find that man is not even meant to take any living creature as a target for shooting practice, or, you know, when a person goes out on archery, aimlessly shooting at living items just for the fun of is totally against the teachings of Islam. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said very clearly, do not take any living creature as a target. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to fulfill what has been taught to us. We must also understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has declared, saying, all creatures are the iyal, or the family of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the dependents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst His creatures is the one who is good to His family, meaning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's dependents. So if you want to be most loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to be the best to the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who are dependents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who are dependent on a person for the necessities of life are known as his iyal. And therefore, in this regard, all the created beings are the iyal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the sole cherisher and sustainer of all. And this is why whosoever shows kindness and sympathy to the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be deserving of his love and mercy. And in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, the most merciful will have mercy on those who are merciful to others. Show compassion to the dwellers of the earth, and the one who dwells in the heavens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is omnipresent, will show compassion to you. This emphasis, subhanallah, to show kindness and compassion to the dwellers of the earth, subhanallah, also includes the animals and other creatures. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said that once there was a traveler who came upon a well, and he was feeling very thirsty. He went down into it and he drank water and he came out. And on coming out, he saw a dog that was licking the wet earth around the well out of thirst. And the man took pity when he looked at this particular dog, and he went down into the well once again, and he filled his boot with water. He held it by his teeth and came up and gave the dog this water to drink. And the service of kindness to this thirsty dog pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the extent that he granted the man salvation and forgave all his sins, subhanallah. Upon hearing this, the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, they said, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is there a reward for us even in attending to the needs of animals? And he replied saying, yes, in fact, in attending the needs of every living creature, subhanallah. The mercy and benevolence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stirred by the display of such deeds of pity and sympathy, due to which he grants forgiveness and salvation. And it should be noted here that the aim of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not merely to narrate the story, but to stress the importance of kindness and compassion to all the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even to a dog. And this is why we have been warned regarding the ill treatment to animals. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has actually emphasized this, that all the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be treated kindly. And on the other hand, he has warned against cruelty to them, explaining that to unnecessarily inflict pain on the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a great sin. In one hadith he says, a certain cruel woman will be cast into hell because of a cat. She had it in captivity until it died due to starvation. She neither gave it anything to eat, nor did she set it free, so that it could go out and feed on the worms and the insects of the earth. Subhanallah. So she was cast into the hellfire. And it is clear from this hadith that cruelty to animals is most displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it can actually lead to the fire of Jahannam. When it comes to domesticated animals, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like the earlier prophets, by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, permitted the use of those animals for the purpose of riding, carrying loads, plowing the fields, for security, etc. There are certain animals that have been, we are allowed to use those animals and to keep them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obviously permitted the consumption of the flesh of some of the animals which are declared as halal by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is actually the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon mankind. And many verses of the Quran make mention of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generally refers to it by saying that he has made these subservient to you, subhanallah. However, as explained, all creatures should be treated with kindness and mercy. Proper care and concern must be taken for the well-being of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we put a load on the camel or on the back of a certain animal, we should understand Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has actually once came across an animal or a camel whose belly had shrunk to its back. And he remarked, O people, fear Allah with regards to these dumb animals and do not starve them like this. Ride them whilst they are healthy and well fed and leave them in the condition that they are healthy. And the owners of domesticated animals must ensure that they do not cause harm and physical injury to their livestock in any way or to the animals that they have in any way. As it is the practice in many places, subhanallah, nowadays, the animals are branded with red-hot irons and a mark of recognition is made or a mark of identity. This is against the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This causes pain to the animals. And on one occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a donkey that had been branded in the face, and he exclaimed, the person who has committed this cruel act is removed from the mercy of the Creator, subhanallah. He was deeply hurt on seeing that, and he actually felt so much for this animal that he cursed this person who had branded this animal. May Allah protect us. Remember one thing, when it comes to the animals that we consume, it is expressly permitted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to slaughter certain animals for consumption. And it is extremely important that this be done in the most humane manner, with minimum suffering or pain to the animal. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has declared, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed goodness upon everything, so when you slaughter, then slaughter in the best manner. You should sharpen the blade and ensure the comfort of the beast. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, and he has prohibited the killing of an animal by means of torture. We must also understand that even showing the knife to the animal that you're about to slaughter is against the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It might even cause the blood to freeze. If we are to take a look at what is known today as the World Health Organization standards, we will find that Islam goes even beyond. And the most humane manner of slaughtering an animal is the manner taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This has actually been declared even by the United Nations. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken also about the harmful creatures through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They also have a role to play in the ecosystem, and we are not meant to harm or kill them unnecessarily. It is only when we are in danger or when the creature becomes a threat that we are allowed to take its life. And we should understand, upon this permissibility, meaning to kill such harmful creatures as scorpions and snakes, when they are a danger to us, it must be done in the swiftest and quickest manner possible. We shouldn't delay and, you know, cause harm and torture these animals and make them die slowly, or we shouldn't even mutilate them in any way, and we should not cause suffering to them. And this also includes the insects and the rodents that we might need to get rid of. We mustn't make them suffer, for indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't want him to make us suffer. And we are actually going to move a little bit further before we close this series, and we want to speak on the plantation and the vegetation and the water that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us. All this is part and parcel of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must understand the value of all these aspects of the ecosystem. We are instructed firstly to conserve and preserve these resources. It is prohibited to cut trees, to uproot plantations without reason in a destructive manner. So if we just see a tree, and because we don't like what it looks like and we would like to just uproot it, it is in the bush. Obviously, we are responsible in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to answer, why did you go and burn that bush without any purpose, without any reason? Obviously, if you have a tree that is in your way, if you have a tree that is in the path and you would like to remove it for that reason, it is permissible. But to come out and start burning the bushes and cutting things and wasting water, all this is against the teachings of Islam. Take a look at the West today. Subhanallah, they have created organizations to look after this. With us, we have the organization known as Islam, which was granted to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has taught us everything: the protection of your ecosystem, water resources, plant, prevention of cruelty to animals. All this is taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why then do we have to turn to the other teachings? We don't even know what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught. And then we look at others and we say, you know, we as Muslims haven't been taught anything. Maybe it is us who are guilty of not having gone out and opened the books where these topics are mentioned, subhanallah. Take a look at the plants and the trees. We have strongly been encouraged to plant trees and other vegetation. Today we have tree planting day, and we will go out and show that, you know, we are engaged in this practice of tree planting which has been started by the kuffar. No, we are wrong. We are actually taught it by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has said that whosoever, and let's listen to this hadith very carefully, every time a creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is a human or any other creature, benefits from a tree, be it through eating its fruit or taking shade or firewood from it, a great reward is earned by the one who planted that tree, subhanallah. So whosoever plants a tree, every time anyone benefits from that tree will be a sadaqah jariyah. It will be a continued act of charity, which will continue even after the death of that person. And this is why, let us go out and plant fruit trees. Plant those trees which will shade people, and plant those trees that will benefit people, and let us go out and look after the ecosystem for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Cut your lawn, be proud of your grass and your trees that you have in your yard and beyond, and take it as a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has taught this to us. We have spoken about goodness to parents, goodness to children, goodness to husbands, goodness to wives, goodness to the neighbors, to the fellow Muslims, to the ulama, to the old, to the orphans, to the widows. And we went on to speak about goodness even to the animals, those animals that are, you know, not harmful, those animals that we need to use and eat, and those animals that we need to use in our fields, etc., as well as those animals that are harmful. We have spoken about the limits of those. And today, subhanallah, we have gone as far as speaking about the other creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the entire ecosystem. It is our duty as a Muslim, part of our conduct should be that we are good even to the plantation and vegetation. Amazing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us that the water resources, the rivers and the lakes must be maintained and protected from abuse and pollution. The underwater life also has a right to the water, and so does every living creature. And this brings us even to another topic. To protect the underwater life is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are meant to be concerned about the fish. Did you know that the fish engage in dua for the believers? There are so many ahadith which show that to us. We don't want these fish to curse us that, Ya Allah, this person has polluted the water that I was in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand how broad Islam is. Wallahi, this topic of social conduct is so important. We need to understand. Let us be an asset to everyone and everything around us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala end this series for us with goodness, and may He grant us the ability to comprehend whatever has been said, to put it into practice wherever we have uttered whatever is beneficial. Indeed, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and wherever we have erred, it is from us and from shaytan. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad. We end this session saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.